Heavenly Father, speak through me. Let it be your words, not mine, your heart, not mine, your character, not mine. Let you shine through in everything that I say, that we all may have courage this day. These things we ask in your holy, blessed name. Amen. Wow, looking at these young faces, I'm reminded of two things. One, I am truly old. And two, God is truly good. I was thinking about this the other day as I was preparing for my sermon, and I was going to tell this story, and I got to thinking, how long has it been since this happened? And I realized it's been over 18 years since I was in graduate school. And that kind of was sad. But the story I want to tell you today is about a friend of mine named Kelly. Now, I met Kelly and my friend Christina my very first day in graduate school. And we were, okay, this is a nerdy moment. I'm a speech language pathologist. Any other SLPs in the congregation will know that a glottal stop is the k or the g sound that you make, right? Okay, so we were known as the glottal stops because we were Christina, Krista, and Kelly. So we were the glottal stops. But anyway, we were inseparable. We were in every graduate class together. We did all of our projects together. When the teacher saw us coming, they just groaned. Say, oh, not these three. Because we were exactly alike. We loved to talk too much. And we all had our own ideas about how things went. And we were all three in what was called the mentor program. We worked full-time in the schools and went to school full-time in graduate school. So we thought we knew it all, basically. We learned later we didn't quite know as much as we thought we did. But one time after several months, almost a year actually, of working with Christina and Kelly, we were working on a project, and the subject came up about God. And Christina and I were both Christians, and we were talking about God and how what he meant to us, that he was our father, that he was precious to us, that there was so much about God that, you know, we couldn't believe that there were people out there who didn't understand him. And Kelly spoke up and actually became very angry. In fact, she said, God is nothing to me. Because if God is a father, then why did he let my father walk out on me? And our hearts broke. And Kelly left our house that day, left, you know, David's in my house, and she stopped talking to us for a while. And I felt really bad. I mean, this was my friend. We had gotten to know each other so well. We were in all these classes together. Yes. And I had messed up, I thought. And I felt like maybe I should just keep my opinions to myself. You know, do you ever feel that way? Like maybe just people don't want to be told. Just live it, don't speak it. It was tempting. It was tempting just not to say anything. So I prayed and I said, God, what should I do? He said, pray. So that's what I did. I prayed. I prayed for Kelly every day. You know, the Bible is full of stories of people who face those moments, those temptations to give up. One of those is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we sing this song, Only a Boy Named David. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we learn the story of the little shepherd boy who became something more. Now, David was one of eight children, the youngest of eight boys. And he was so discounted by his own family that when Jesse's sons were called to appear before the prophet, they forgot to invite David. They left him out in the fields. And it wasn't until the prophet said to them, wait a minute, where is your other son, that they realized there was one missing. ever, who here is the youngest in the family has been left behind somewhere? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Poor guy. And here he is. He's sent out by his father to go and bring supplies to his brothers. And this is not, I want you to think about something. His father sent a little boy, a teenager, basically at this point, to the front lines to provide supplies for his brothers. He could have sent servants. In fact, it would have been smarter to send servants than to send an unprotected teenager to the front lines of a battlefield to bring supplies to the brothers he obviously cared about more. But he sent his son, his youngest son, to the front lines. And David went. He obeyed his father. He was obedient. He had learned submission to his father. Who told that story? That was perfect, by the way. That was awesome. He had learned to submit to his father. And so he had submitted and he went. But when he got there, he heard something he didn't like. He heard Goliath taunting the children of Israel. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, we hear David's response. And David asked the men, let's see, do I want to read what it says? No. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" Typical teenager. Headlong into the fray. Who's going to take care of this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done to the man who kills him. For he would be given great honor and he would be given great riches." There was a promise given out by the king. Now, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." You ever get involved with something, trying to help, and you get blamed? They turn on you. But I love David's response. "What have I done?" said David. "Can't I speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David did was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And I love this. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." David could have given up. He talked to the army. He talked to his brother. He talked to Saul himself. No one would listen. So David did the only thing he could do. Perhaps he was sent there for this very reason. We know he was by God. But David didn't give up. He said, "I'll go." And he did. And you know the story. With a single slingshot and 5 smooth stones, the giant came tumbling down. Right, adventurers? It's one of our favorite songs. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we find Elijah facing and his servant facing overwhelming odds. Elijah's home was surrounded by an army, and he was about to be overtaken by this army. But Elijah knew something his servant didn't know. His servant was afraid and wanted to give up and said, how can we fight this? How can we survive? And Elisha knew that all salvation begins with prayer. And so in verse 17, Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down the street toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And I love Elisha, because he wasn't done yet. His faith was strong and in the Lord. He went down to them. And he said, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me. I'll lead you to the man that you're looking for. God's people have a sense of humor, don't they? And he led them to Samaria. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? But Elisha said, do not kill them. He answered, would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and go back to their master. And so the bands, this is verse 23, and so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Sometimes we are faced with overwhelming odds. We are faced with missions that we feel are beyond us. But when these things happen, our first response is to run. Our first response should be to pray. Because it is only when we are on our knees that we find God's strength for the battle ahead. And we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. Another army, another prayer. King Hezekiah and the army of Judah were very small and unprepared for the raiding Assyrians. In his day, the Assyrians were known as the fiercest of all armies, for they left no survivors. And they came with a warning. They were so overconfident in their ability to destroy this country that they sent a warning and basically told Hezekiah, if you surrender now, we'll only hurt you a little. And the army of Judah was terrified. And Hezekiah was afraid. But rather than run, chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, says, when Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim to the palace administrator, Shibna the secretary, and the leading priests, and all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. And they told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God. And he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. And when Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen. I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country. and there I will have him cut down with the sword. In a time of distress, we have to remember when people are attacking us, they're attacking God, our Father. We can't take it personally. I recently did. I felt like I was doing what God had asked me to do. I felt like I was trying to be who God wanted me to be and to lead the way I thought God wanted me to lead. And when it didn't work out the way I thought it should, I thought it was a personal attack on me. But we can't take it that way. When we serve our living God, when people come at us, they are battling Him. And the battle belongs to the Lord. Now turn to Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, we read about the story of Daniel and his prayers. You see, Daniel got it. He knew that prayer was important. He knew that life begins at the foot of the throne of God. And he knew he needed to be there every day. And so he did not miss his time with God. And his enemies thought to use that against him. And so they convinced the king to make a law that it was illegal to pray. Can you imagine what would happen in this country today if such a law was passed? How many of us would find a quiet corner, pray with our eyes open, pretend for a month we didn't know what anybody was talking about? But Daniel knew that this was his moment. This was his time. Just like his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that if it is God's will that he should save us, he can save us. But if not, yet will we serve him. Daniel knew this was his time. And so he threw open those windows and he prayed. And of course he was arrested and taken to the lion's den, where he would spend the night. But when his friend the king realized what he had done, and he spent a restless night worrying for his friend, he came to him the next morning and called into the lion's den, "O Daniel." And it's found in verse 19. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And he waited. And he heard the voice, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels, and he has shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." Daniel knew the power of prayer. Jesus knew the power of prayer too. Turn with me now to Luke. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus, of course, faced many challenges in his walk while he was here with us. We talked about this today in Sabbath school a little bit, about the fact that, you know, you think about it. When did he know he was God? I mean, how tempting was it as a teenager to just zap somebody's hair because they were being mean to him? You know, throw a log in their path out of nowhere, just make them trip up a little bit. I mean, the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, and I know I was tempted as a kid sometimes, and even as an adult, I've been tempted to respond in the flesh when someone hurts me. But Jesus walked according to the Spirit. And yet, even Jesus faced discouragement and felt like giving up. In Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples, and he found them asleep and exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Even his own friends couldn't pray with him for an hour as he wept great drops of blood, begging God to take away this burden. But only Jesus could have saved us. There was no one else, and he knew it. And so he chose to pray for strength. He prayed, and God gave him an angel from heaven to strengthen him. There are times when we face challenges that we can't get out of. But instead of helping us out of them, Jesus walks us through them. But he can only do that when we pray. So often we're tempted to handle it in our own strength. And we are so weak. Poor and wretched and naked and weak. And we have no strength of our own. But when we let him help us, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Now, Kelly didn't talk to me for several weeks after her blow up, and I thought, I've lost a friend. But I kept praying for her. Prayed for her every day. Now, I'm not as organized as you are, Dee. Have you seen this woman's prayer list? It's amazing. She has got prayer down to a systematic art. I am so glad I'm on that list. God is blessing me because of your prayers, and I know that. I know that. But I remembered to pray for her every day because God kept her in my heart. And about 3 weeks after our confrontation, I got a call from Kelly. And she said, "Krista, I have a very strange question to ask you." And I said, "Okay." She says, "Are you praying for me?" And I said, "Well, yeah, actually I am." She said, "Stop it." And I said, "I'm sorry. What happened? I'm sorry. I was just praying for you. I thought I could at least do that, you know." And she said, "I want to tell you what happened to me today." You see, Kelly had gone out for her walk as usual on the campus at USF where we went to school, and she was out for a mile. There's a loop that goes around the campus, and it's like a mile and a half long. And she was walking the loop, and she was out there walking, and there's nobody around. She's out in the middle of the day. Everybody's at work, and she's walking, and up comes a woman walking straight towards her on the campus. And the woman's not even dressed for walking. She's wearing heels and a skirt. I don't know if she was a student, a professor, what she was. But she says, "I'm sorry, excuse me. I need to stop you for a second, and this is going to sound really strange. But God wanted me to tell you that someone is praying for you, and that he loves you." And then she walked on her way, and Kelly thought, okay, a little strange, I'll keep going. So she keeps on her walk, About 5 minutes later, a man walks up to her, and he is actually in jogging clothes, and he's got tennis shoes on, and he's running along. And in fact, he's running at a good clip, and he's not even paying attention to her. And he stops dead in his tracks in front of her, and he says, "I have no idea why I'm saying this to you, but God wanted me to tell you that someone is praying for you and that he loves you." And then he ran on. Okay, Kelly was really getting a little concerned now, and she shakes her head, shakes it off, keeps walking. And about 10 minutes later, a third person comes up to her walking their dog and stops and says, "I am so sorry. I know I don't ever do this, but God wanted me to tell you that someone is praying for you and that he loves you." And at that very moment, Kelly dropped to her knees and gave her heart to Jesus, because she knew that it wasn't a mistake. And when she called me and told me that, I praised God, because I was so tempted to give up. I felt so ashamed that I had pushed her away, that I hadn't said the right thing, that I hadn't done the right thing. And God had her call me to tell me to pray on. Because from that day forward, I have known that prayer has power. Every single one of us in this church today are sitting here because somebody prayed for us. And if you can't think of at least 10 people that come to mind that have been praying for you, let me tell you, God has been praying for you. God has been looking for you. He has been loving you. And if he can't get your loved ones to tell you that, he'll send three strangers on your path. And you know what they say in Bible prophecy? If it's said more than once, it's established, right? God didn't want her to have any doubts that this message was for her. So he gave it to her not once, not twice, but three times. I'm telling you, folks, prayer changes things. But we have to be willing to persevere. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6. Yeah, going the wrong direction here. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And I did not include 8 in our scripture reading for the day, but I want to read it to you now, because this is how I'm often tempted to respond. It says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction." In the King James Version, it said that the one who responds in the flesh will reap destruction. But he who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's so tempting sometimes when people hurt us, when they accuse us of doing things that we didn't do, like David's brother did, when they vilify us and attack us for things that we didn't even do. It's so tempting to write them off and to walk away. But that's not what the Spirit would have us do. Because you see, brothers and sisters, you and I have been sent into this world for a purpose. And we have to let our hurt feelings go. And he tells us in verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to our family of believers." Sometimes it's tempting. It's tempting to give up. But God tells us to pray on.
Thank you. army of Judah was paralyzed with fear when they heard a mighty multitude was quickly drawing near. But as they prayed for deliverance, the victory would begin. 'Cause when we call upon the Lord, we summon all of heaven. So pray on, for you are who the Lord is looking for. Pray on, and this will tear those mighty strongholds down. Stay on your knees, for this is where the battle is won. And very soon you'll win the victory. Just pray on. When Daniel faced the lions for worshiping the Lord, it seemed there was no hope at all for what would soon be in store. But when we stand on holy ground, our smallest prayer is heard. Instead of on our circumstance, our eyes are on the Lord. So pray on, for you are who the Lord is looking for. Pray on, and this will tear those mighty strongholds down. Stay on your knees, for this is where the battle is won. And very soon you'll win the victory. Just pray on. And when your questions go unanswered and your prayers all seem in vain, they don't seem to make a difference, they don't seem to make a change, just rest assured God knows your needs, and He hears each time you pray. Your prayers are reaching heaven, and the answer's on the way. Pray on. Lord is looking for. Pray on, and this will tear those mighty strongholds down. Stay on your knees, for this is where the battle is won. There's no better place for you to be than seeking your Father prayerfully, and very soon you'll win the victory. Pray on. Just pray on.
You pray with me. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's hard for us to do what we know we should do. It's hard to live the life you've called us to live. It's scary to witness to others, to tell them about your love. It shouldn't be, but we always look at the consequences. We look at the world around us and our circumstances, and we're afraid of what will happen if they reject us. But we know, God, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting you. And you don't give up on them, so how dare we? Help us, God, not to give up, no matter how hard it becomes, no matter what enemies we face. Remind us that it is your power that will get us through. All we have to do is pray. Give us your strength and your wisdom to meet the enemy head on. And give us your confidence in knowing that we are your servants, your children, and we have been sent by you for such a time as this. These things we ask in your holy, blessed name. Amen.